channel. Would you open us in prayer? Amen. As you're being seated, go ahead and turn in your songbook to number 448. 448. We'll sing Day by Day.
See you out this evening, and we're looking forward to the team sharing a little bit about the school and sharing about the ministry that's going to be going on this week. But we have an opportunity at this time to take up an offering for them, and we also covered the needs and supplies of the team, but Brother Bobby Bosler comes as an evangelist, and so we're going to take up a love offering for him and his family here this evening. And so everything that comes in this tonight will go directly to them and their family. And you guys have been so generous and so kind, and the Lord blesses you as you bless others in the name of the Lord. And so looking forward to the offertory that's coming up in just a moment. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll have the offering. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for these young people, Lord, for this family, for the sacrifice that they are making week in and week out, and their desire to see souls saved, and Father, the dedication that they are putting into this. Lord, we are thankful that they are helping us and teaming with us to reach families in our community through the young people this week. Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to do, the prayers that you're going to answer, and the lives that you're going to change. So, Father, we just want and joyfully take up the opportunity to bless this family. And Lord, we pray that your blessing will be upon them, and you would meet their needs and take care of their vehicle, and Lord, and just allow them to get back home safely. So Lord, we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, we are very excited to be with you here this week and here tonight. We believe that God has great things in store for us and for you all in this community this week, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because God's grace is sufficient in our need. And so we come here this week, and I want to just tell you something. I want to say this at the very beginning. We come here this week not looking to ourselves or to a program, but looking to the Lord to bring the increase here this week. And I want you to know God is very interested in bringing an increase here this week. So what I want to do is I want to take a little bit of time. I want to introduce the team maybe a little bit more fully here at this time. And then we'll talk a little bit about what the Cola Clash is, what it looks like, and how you all can be a part of it. So I'm Bobby Bosler. You got that this morning. If I could have everyone in my personal family go ahead and stand. Go ahead and stand up. So my wife and I, we've been married for almost 15 years. She's the love of my life. I'm so grateful she gets to travel along with us, though sometimes I wish I could spare her all the challenges along the way. But she is a trooper, definitely the biggest asset here on this team. My son, David, he is 11 years old. He's going to be in seventh grade this year, which means he's going to be eligible to be in these coming up here real soon, which is just scary to me. But David is my sound technician on the field, so he's involved and definitely a blessing along the way. Then we've got Eva. Eva is 9 years old. She's sweet. She just has taken up crocheting. She loves to make cards and gifts for all kinds of people. You know what, hon? We ought to put her in charge of all the thank you. She loves that kind of thing. But anyway, all right, so Eva is a blessing. She's our built-in babysitter for the team. Then we've got Jude. Jude Elliott Bosler is 5 years old, and as if you can tell from this picture, he's a mess, a ham, he's a joy, and we love him so much. Jude is our team comedian, and we're grateful to have him along. He always keeps us laughing. And then we've got Faith Denise. She is 2 years old, and she is definitely adds a little spice to the Bosler family in the trailer. So that's my family. We are the ones. We travel two-thirds out of the year throughout the country doing both the war program, Army versus Navy, and also the Cola Clash program, Pepsi versus Coke. So this year, actually, this is going to be our 20th war/Cola Clash for 2023. So along with us, we have, here they are, our team. And I think most of you know our team is broken up onto either the Coke or the Pepsi team. So we'll start off with Coca-Cola. Before I introduce them, do we have anybody here that's partial towards the Coca-Cola beverage? We've got a few people here. All right. So leading the Coca-Cola team, we've got Daniel Gilmore. He's from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. He's in our missions program at Baptist College of Ministry, and we're thrilled to have him aboard assisting him. Also helping to lead the Coca-Cola team, we've got Violet Ward. She's from the Brogue, Pennsylvania area, southeastern Pennsylvania, and she is a blessing as well. We've got also the Pepsi team. Now, is there anybody here who is partial towards Pepsi? Anybody? Oh, wow, the pastor's family is partial towards Pepsi. We've got some bias here. That's okay. That's okay. I'm sure he'll love everyone on the team just as much. Okay, so leading the Pepsi team, we've got Simeon Schultz. Simeon is from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, and he is in our music and preaching program at BCM, and he is a blessing. By the way, Violet's a student at BCM as well. Assisting him, we've got the hometown hero. We've got Annie Brock. Yes. I'm surprised they didn't stand for you, Annie, but, you know, we'll take a round of applause. So Annie is from right here. You're local here, and she has done you proud. Like I told you all in Sunday school, I embarrassed you a little bit in Sunday school. Talk to you out here. And it was all true, just so you know. It was all true, everything I said. I think you probably know this, but all of our team members here on the team are students at Baptist College of Ministry. I know your church is familiar with BCM. It's in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, and it is a Bible college. We offer four-year degrees as well as seminary master's degrees, and it is a place that's just devoted There's a lot of things you could devote your time to as a college, but we are really passionate about training young people to serve the Lord, to train young people to believe God, that God is still up to something here in this day, and that God can use young people to turn the world upside down with the gospel. And so if you've got more questions about Baptist College of Ministry, I'd encourage you to see the students or see the table there at the back. I'd like to do a short presentation on that, okay? What is the Cola Clash? That's what we're here to do. Well, the Cola Clash is a three-night competition for teens. You say, what kind of competitions you got? Well, we've got a ball, okay? It is huge. It's 4 foot in diameter. We use it for volleyball, as you can see right there. This ball's so big, the guys go up to try to spike it. They get spiked back by the ball into the ground like a human golf tee. Because of that, it's not your typical bump, set, spike. It's more like bump, set, splat, okay? Not only that, we use this same ball also for basketball. Now, basketball with this ball, as you can see, is not your typical 5-on-5. It's more like 40 on 40, all on the same court at the same time. Somebody's pumped to get into this one day, all right? Listen, this ball is so big, Michael Jordan in his prime could not dunk this ball. You've heard of Shaquille O'Neal and the Shaq attack. Well, this ball will attack Shaq back. It's so big. Then we've got Spoke Tackle. This has been nicknamed America's Roughest Race because in this race you can body check, take down, clothesline, tackle, trip, push, shove, fly tackle, slide tackle, arm drag, hip toss, or you can sit on their head like that guy, okay? It's like football without the pads. It's like hockey without the skates. It's like rugby without the rules. In fact, this race makes football look like synchronized swimming with your grandma, okay? Now, listen, we'll race the guys with the guys and the girls with the girls. That way the guys don't get hurt, okay? And we'll race you all against folks your own size so you don't have to worry about some 400-pound Bahama mama coming up and sitting on you, okay? Now, we also have tug-of-war, but not any old tug-of-war. It's over a thigh-deep mud pit. This mud is thick. We try to mix it about as thick as a Wendy's Frosty, brownie batter, whatever we can do with the soil we've got. But listen, you go into this thing, you come out looking like a Tootsie Roll with teeth. This thing, it may look like a Wendy's Frosty, but I guarantee you it does not taste anything like it. All right, that guy is living proof. I recommend bring your neighborhood nerd, put him on the other side of the rope, drag him through the mud. He'll come out looking like a Hershey's Kiss with eyeballs. After all the competitions, we'll come inside for free food. Everybody loves free food. We'll have comedy each night. We'll have all kinds of other competitions like, the burping contest on one of the nights. There will be a cola chug. There will be a taste test, trivia. There will be a cheering contest each night and much more. It's a lot of fun. Everything is worth points. And throughout each night, the points are being tallied. And at the conclusion of the night, we will post the score. We'll find out which team is in the lead. And at the end of the week, we will declare a winner. But I think you all know the point of this event is not just to give young people from the community good, clean fun, though that is a high priority for me. This is fun with a purpose. And the purpose is this, to show these teenagers that we love them. But more importantly, to show them that God in heaven loves them. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. We want you to know, as much as we take the program seriously and we endeavor to do everything excellently and we endeavor to do everything to the best of our ability, we are not depending on a program to bring people to Jesus Christ. We're depending on the Spirit of God and the Word of God together to bring young people under conviction, to draw them to Jesus, and to see them saved. We do not depend on a big ball, okay, to get people saved. We depend on the Lord and His Word. And you know what? God has been working. And it's been exciting to see the many things that God has done, the breakthroughs, and even some of the lasting results that the Lord has given us here this summer. So I'm going to have Simeon come here this time to share a testimony from one of our recent meetings and what the Lord has done there.
One thing I think is really neat is how God uses, you could say, quote-unquote, coincidental meetings with the recruits to really open up doors of amazing things. A couple weeks ago, we were in Kettering, Ohio. It's a town just outside the Dayton area. And I believe on the second day of recruiting, I walked into McDonald's, and there was a girl working at the counter. I recruited her, and she ended up coming the first night. And turns out the pastor has a chaplaincy position in the area over there and had already known the family. And she had a sister as well, and I think Annie had actually recruited her sisters separately. And they ended up both coming the first night, and God was definitely working in their hearts. They came back in the invitation, weren't fully, I actually believe Allison, the girl that I recruited, she ended up getting saved that first night. Then they weren't able to come the second night, but then the third night, her sister Layla ended up getting saved as well. And then they came to church, I believe that Sunday, and were growing. Then that Wednesday, the very next Wednesday, they came back, and Allison actually ended up getting baptized that Wednesday. And her mom had evidently gotten saved as a result of the Cola Clash. She went home that Wednesday night of the Cola Clash and prayed to accept Jesus as her Savior. And it was just very exciting to see God totally transforming the family as a direct result of Cola Clash. And God's doing a work there and is going to do a work as well.
You know, what's encouraging to me about that is to see a whole family unit reached. That really is the family unit. And even though there were different moments and different times along the way, Allison got saved on Wednesday night. Her sister was resisting the Lord in the counseling room, just tears pouring down her face, but she wouldn't get saved. But she came back on the final night, and the Spirit of God broke through in her heart. She got saved. Pastor talked to their mom in the parking lot. Afterwards, she went home and trusted Christ on her own, and just to see them all come. I have a picture of the pastor and his wife and the three of them in their lobby. And it's just, that's the kind of thing we're praying and seeking God for. You know, I mentioned this is our 20th Cola Clash of the year, and I was just looking on my phone at just some of the statistics from the year. So far this year, not including this week, because we don't know what's going to happen here this week, 314 young people have trusted Christ as their Savior. And you know, I don't think God's going to mess up here this week. I really do think that we can and should go into this week expecting young people to come and expecting young people to get saved. So let's talk a little bit about the schedule, what's going to be happening here this week. By the way, I'll get to that in a minute. Here's our kickoff service. Congratulations, we're at 100% participation so far. Good job. Let's keep it 100% throughout the rest of the week, all right? Right after the service, teenagers, we are going to have a team meeting for you all. Unless there are any other meetings here in the auditorium, I'll probably just meet with you all right up here in the front as soon as the service is done. We got to tell you what team you're on. This is super important. That way you know what t-shirt to buy, right? And you also know who to invite, what team to invite your friends to come and be a part of as well. So make sure you don't miss that immediately after the service. Now, Monday and Tuesday, these are days of preparation. Some of you, you might come back on Wednesday night and see a crowd of teenagers, and we praise God for that, but we want you to know that that crowd of teenagers that God brings is a direct result of what happens on Monday and Tuesday. You see, our team in the morning, we're going to be doing setup. We're going to be spending time seeking the face of God, looking to Him for His blessing and His strength and His power. But in the afternoon, from pretty much 1 o'clock through 9 o'clock, our team is going to be out and about doing what we call recruiting. Now, let me tell you what recruiting is, okay? Recruiting is like a scavenger hunt, but to find teenagers. So we're going to get in vehicles. Again, if we can get, make sure we have 4 vehicles. I have no idea what's planned, what we've got here. But if you've got a vehicle that we can use, talk to one of the pastors or me. We would love to be able to go 4 different directions so we can cover as much territory as possible. But we're going to go out and about. We're going to cruise all over the neighborhood, all over the town. We're going to look for teenagers. And when we see them, somebody in the car will scream, "Teenager!" We'll screech over to the side of the road. We'll all jump out of the vehicle and run straight at the teen. We'll tackle them to the ground. We'll get their cell phone out of their pocket or purse. We'll look up their cell phone number, and we'll write it down. That's how we get hundreds of recruits. Is that what you did when you traveled? No, it's not. Okay, we got some new innovations. I'm just kidding. That's not how we recruit. We do cruise the town looking for teenagers, though. We do talk to any and every teenager that God brings across our path. And we do recruit them to come. But do be praying for our team as we go out and about. Pray that God will lead us. Pray that God will open hearts in the community and that God will give us opportunity. So we'll go from 1 to 3 p.m. will be our first session. From 3:15 until 6 will be our second session. We'll take a break for supper. And then from 7 to 9 p.m. That's a total of 14 hours over 2 days. I didn't do the math, but this team has done a lot of recruiting. By the time this week is done, it'll be 140 hours this summer. That looks really good. on the spiritual disciplines reports. But anyway, all right, we'll be sent back to school. But anyway, here this week, teenagers, you're invited to come and join us. As much as you are able, don't feel like you have to be there for every single session. Just come the sessions that you can, and we'll do our best to put you with your team captain or co-captain, and we'll go and try and find teens. Our goal is to get anywhere from 200 to 400 recruits. And so that's our goal and our prayer. So be praying for us, praying for God to the Lord, for the Lord to open those opportunities. Then Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, the actual COLA clash itself begins. Registration starts 1/2 hour earlier than the posted start time, which is 6 o'clock. So 6 o'clock is when things really get rolling, when we begin our competition. And then 8:30 is when, Lord willing, I'll be giving the invitation and giving an opportunity for these young people to come back and trust Jesus Christ. They didn't mention this earlier. I want to say this. Really, Lord willing, I think by about 7:45 or so, maybe 8 o'clock, I'll be getting around to the preaching. When I start preaching, I'll preach about 1/2 hour or so, Lord willing. And at the end of that time, we will give an invitation, and it'll essentially be this. I'll ask them, how many of you would say, I'm concerned if I died, I'd go to hell. I've not made the decision you described. Pray for me. We'll have raising of hands. And after that, we'll invite those who want to trust Christ as their Savior to stand to their feet, head to the nearest aisle and to the back. We'll have a counseling room or two of them, one for the guys and one for the girls. And there in those counseling rooms, we'll connect them with some of you. And you will get an opportunity to lead them to trust Jesus as their Savior. We will need help there during this event. Really, the most important help we're going to need is we're going to need counselors. Now, we can get by with a number of other things. We could use registration workers, maybe 2 to 3 ladies to help with that. We could use referees. Wednesday night, I could use 2. Thursday night, I could use 5, maybe 6. And then on Friday night, I could use 2 to 4 referees there for those nights. What do you have to do, be able to do to be a referee? All you have to do is make a call and stick to it. You could be legally blind, but if you can make a call and stick to it, we can use you as a referee. So come and join us for those times. I'm sure they could use some help in the kitchen, serving the teenagers some of the food as they come in. But really, like I said, the most important help that we need is counselors. Lord willing, God's going to give us a gully washer of an invitation. What's a gully washer invitation? It's when pretty much all the least lost people go back to get saved. God still does that kind of thing. And if we have 10, 20, 30 young people come back in an invitation, we'd really like to have as close to one-on-one counselors to be able to lead them to Jesus Christ. And again, I'm making no predictions, forecasting. I don't know what the increase is going to look like here this week, but I know God's going to give it to us. So come and be a part of that. Maybe you're here and you'd say, oh, I don't know if I could be involved in counseling. I don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. I've never done that kind of thing before. I'm going to take that excuse right out from under you right now, because we have a series of training videos that you can partake in if you'll type in that URL, colaclash.org/training. Okay? Don't Google this. You won't find it. You got to type that URL into your phone or into your computer. That will redirect you to a YouTube playlist. And on that YouTube playlist, we have about 1 hour and 45 minutes worth of material. You're not going to necessarily need to watch all of it, but you're welcome to. And I'll go through everything from explaining how our invitation works and where you fit into it, to, okay, what do you do when you're in the counseling room with the young person? We'll talk about how to avoid unclear or misleading terminology when talking to somebody about salvation. And we'll also talk about what the core essence of the salvation decision itself actually is. We'll also have some sessions there on that playlist that'll talk through how to extend spiritual influence beyond the meeting, so that, Lord willing, sometime in the future, these young people will still be here attending this church under the influence of you all as you endeavor to disciple them and teach them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. So please take a look at those videos. Even if you're well experienced in leading somebody to Christ, I would love for you to be able to benefit from this. Even if you're not planning on helping us out in counseling, this material can be a blessing and a help to you in your just general witness. I will mention this. We do also have team t-shirts available for all teenagers. And also, we have staff shirts. That would be any adult helpers from the church that are helping us out. You're welcome to purchase a staff shirt. Everybody loves a shirt that says staff on the back. It gives you the confidence to go anywhere and do anything feeling like you own the place, and people will think that you own the place. So just so you know, if you want to feel in control and confident in your life, go ahead and buy a staff shirt. All right. It's cool. I love having staff shirts. But anyway, I'll leave that up to you and your budget. So, all right. At this time, we're going to have the team come. They've got a message and song, and then I've got a message I'm going to share with you here tonight.
Send the will for revival, making us willing to grow, willing to sacrifice comforts, Lord, willing my suffering to know. Please, Lord, send revival, fill us with love for thee, fill us. Please, Lord, send revival. Send the purge for revival, purge every vestige of sin, leaving but place for the Savior and all his power within.
Lord, send the faith for revival, faith now to trust in thy word.
John chapter 7, please, here tonight. John chapter 7. We spend some time here today taking a look at a variety of aspects of things that God is doing in our lives. In Sunday school, we took a look at the challenges and the afflictions that God brings in our lives so that he can teach us his comfort, that is, his divine intervention. We saw that the worse it gets, the better it gets. Don't despise the challenge or the infliction. Embrace it, because God is going to do something in that affliction beyond which you could have ever imagined. In the morning service, we took a look at decisions of death out of John 12. Jesus made very clear to his disciples the life that he has planned for us is a good life. It is indeed an abundant life, but it requires decisions of death, death to ourself, death to our self-preferences, plans, and our own self-preservation. You know, both of those aspects have been focusing very much on the negative side of really what amounts to personal revival. You know, here this week, I want to just say this here at the outset. This meeting does not work without God. Church really doesn't work without God. Now, granted, there are lots of churches out there that try to do it without God, and inevitably you end up with one of two things. You end up with absolute and complete deadness. There's death all over the place. There's no life in that place. Or sometimes, folks, they try to counterfeit life through human means. And in both cases, you've got death, and you've got death with a bunch of makeup on it, okay? In either case, it is dead. It's not the kind of death that brings life. It's the kind of attempted life that brings, in fact, death. Church doesn't work without God, and I'll take it a step further. This matter of winning souls to Jesus Christ, that doesn't work without God either, especially. You know, I find sometimes you can come to a church, you can attend church, and you know you need God in the services. You know that you need God to show up, to meet the needs of your life and your heart. And sometimes, I believe good, well-meaning Christians, they come to church to have their own thirst quenched. And they come because they know they've got a need inside and they want that need met. And so they come and God meets their need. And I praise God for that. That's the way church ought to work. But oftentimes, folks, they know that God can meet their needs. They have zero confidence that God can use them to meet the needs of the lost and dying world outside the walls of this church. You know, yielding to God, submitting to Him is good in a service. Pastor made a statement at the very end, we got to live it now, okay? It is good to surrender and yield to God inside the walls of this building. But I'm going to tell you, it is far better to yield to God out there. Listen, friends, I want you to know God doesn't just want you to be a surrendered, pew-warming Christian. God wants each one of us to be a conduit through which He can flow to reach a lost and dying world out there. And part of surrender, part of death, it is yielding to His plan to use us in the harvest fields. I want to look at a verse of Scripture here that I've been stirred by as long as I've been preaching here. In John chapter 7, we're going to look down closer to the end of the chapter. Verse number 37 is the verse. Here the Scripture says this. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, before I go any further, I've got to get a little bit of background. The feast that he's referencing there, though there are many feasts on the Jewish calendar, this one specifically was speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles. You can see that back in verse 2. It says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And as is the case in all of the feasts, these feasts had a variety of different ceremonies, different things that they were supposed to do that were highly symbolic. These were teaching tools to teach the children of Israel either facts about their history or to teach them truth about their present and who God was, or teach them things that was coming, things that were coming down the road for them. And the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was no exception. You see, the Jews, anyone who came to this feast, what they did is essentially in their backyard, they would use raw materials and they would build for themselves a tabernacle or a tent of some sort. And then for a week, they would go tent camping. Does anybody like to go tent camping? I did that when I was younger. I don't really need to do it anymore. I go camping every week, but in an RV, okay? So they went tent camping in their backyard. You say, why did they do that? They did it to get the little ones to come to their mom and dad and pull on their robe sleeve and say, hey, mom and dad, why are we doing this? They did it to get you to ask that question. And when the children would come to their parents and say, why do we go tent camping in the backyard? The parents could say, well, there was a day when our people were slaves in the land of Egypt. God wanted us to be free, to be able to worship Him in our own land. And so God did miracles in sending the 10 plagues. He broke the grip of Pharaoh over us. And as we made our way out, God delivered us. And on our way out, we found ourselves with our back up against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army had changed their minds and they were coming after us. And God parted the Red Sea miraculously. We crossed over on dry ground. And when we turned around, Pharaoh and his army was in the sea, and God caused it to fall on top of them. And Pharaoh and his army got drowned in the sea. And as we made our way from the Red Sea to the Promised Land, you know what we lived in? What was it? Tents. We are living in this tent this week to remember God's faithfulness to deliver his people, God's ability to overcome any trial or challenge, God's ability to deliver us from our enemies. God is faithful to deliver us. Never forget it. They could tell to their children. You know, you see how that taught them facts about their history. It taught them truths about their God and set their expectation in going forward. That's what the feasts were all about. Teaching truth. However, here he's not talking about the feast in general. If you look at verse 37 again, he's speaking about one point in the feast particularly. Here he says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Apparently there was something on the final day of the feast that was considered great. It was the big day, the high day. You know, when I first started studying this years ago, I began to do some study and I found Alfred Edersheim in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And in that book, he explained what happened on that day. And one of the things he said was this. There was a point in time when the children of Israel were gathered into the temple grounds in front with the altar in front of them. And what they would do is they were there reciting, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," among other things. Then the priest would take out of the vessels of the temple a golden pitcher. Okay? Not a picture, but a golden pitcher. One of the priests, along with a little entourage, they would come and they would walk out of the water gate. I'm going to give my guy with the camera a really good time right now, all right? He would walk out of the water gate over to the pool of Siloam. He would take that golden pitcher, dip it into the pool of Siloam. Then he would walk back in through the water gate, which, by the way, has nothing to do with Nixon, just so you know. It was named for this ceremony, all right? He walked back in, and then to the side of the altar, they would have a bowl. They would take this golden pitcher, which by now was full of water, from the pool of Siloam, and slowly and deliberately, in front of the sight of all of the people who were reciting, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," they would pour that water from that pitcher into that bowl. And you might say, okay, why did they do that? To get you to ask that question. Good job, okay? So, anyone who was there that day knew this taught them truth about their history, but this was only a part of it. You see, anybody, any child who pulled on his daddy's sleeve and said, "Why are they doing that, daddy?" would be able to tell their child, "Did you know there was a day when we were traveling through the wilderness? Remember, we lived in what? Tents. And while we were there, there were several times when we didn't have water. We didn't have the water that we needed. And God told Moses to take and smite the rock. In another instance, he told him to speak to the rock. And God brought water out of a rock miraculously to provide our needs, to quench our thirst. And that right there is a picture of how God quenched the needs of our soul so many years ago. But did you know that every person who knew their Bible, who was there that day saying, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," knew that this symbolic act was not just representing their history. Yes, it represented the heart of God to supply the needs of his people. But everyone there who knew their Bible knew there was coming a day when God would give the ultimate provision. They knew that there was going to come a day when Israel as a whole turns to the Lord, and God in response turns to them, and God pours out his Spirit upon his people. And at that day, God would no longer just be an external force. God would at that time be an internal God. God would be in them. He would change their hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. God would meet the ultimate need inside by dwelling in them. And everyone there knew there's going to come a day when God pours His Spirit out upon us. Now, I think most of us know that as dispensationalists, we do believe that day is yet future for the people of Israel. There will come a day, we believe during the tribulation period, when all Israel will be saved. All who are alive and are alive at that time will turn to Jesus. They'll look on Him whom they've pierced, and God will turn to them, like I said, and pour out His Spirit upon them. But here in this text, God makes it abundantly clear the provision that this ceremony was picturing was not way off in the distant future. In fact, it was in the middle of this ceremony, as the priest was pouring the water into the pitcher, as the people were reciting, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," as people were thinking, "God's going to pour His Spirit on us one day," that there was a man in the middle of the crowd who stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And John adds the comment, "This spake he of the Spirit." You know, here in this text, Jesus is making it clear that the ultimate provision of the pouring out of God's Spirit was going to come through Him. And that He Himself was the way. He Himself was the ultimate fulfillment of this particular ceremony. There's two directions that I see here in this passage, and I'm going to not spend as much time on the first and spend more time on the second here. And I want you to notice in verse 37, He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I remind you of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Remember, they had a great need. They were going to die because they didn't have water. They were parched, thirsty inside. There was a sense in which in their heart and in their soul, they did not have what they needed. And God supplied physical water to supply a physical need. But Jesus here is not speaking of a physical thirst. He's speaking of a spiritual thirst. And I want to say, this world knows it's thirsty. It's just drinking at the wrong well. It's drinking at the well of sewage, right? This world knows it needs something. That's why teenagers are so weird these days. They're looking for satisfaction in all of the wrong places. And unfortunately, many times God's people drink at the same sewage well too. We know that we need something. We talked in Sunday school this morning about the fact that God wants to comfort us in our affliction, and that comfort is not just God meeting, delivering us in our circumstances, but it is also God delivering us in our souls, and it's that quenching of our thirst inside that Jesus wants to fulfill in you if you'll come to Jesus. Friends, no matter how much you're hurting, no matter how much you feel dissatisfied, no matter how much you feel you lack, Jesus wants to meet the need of your soul. And I'm not going to spend as much time on that, but except to say that's the first direction Jesus wants the water to flow. He wants it to flow inward. And listen, you can come to church, you can sit in the pew, you can sing the songs, you can say amen, and you can neglect that provision. You can spin your wheels every day, every week, dooting around on your phone, watching everything you can watch on your computer or your TV. You can look for the experiences that really don't satisfy, like we talked about in the morning service, and not let Jesus quench your thirst. Is Jesus all to you? Is He the one that your soul desires so often? He is not. We're so full of all kinds of other junk food that we've got no room left for Him. Listen, no wonder we have so much depression in our churches. No wonder why so often we have people who, we've got dysfunction in our homes. No wonder we've got so much conflict between believers, because Jesus isn't meeting the need of our souls. If He was, I don't think we'd be having nearly the problems that we do. Listen, Jesus wants to meet your needs. He doesn't want you to have to cope through your cell phones or through some beverage or through some sort of habit. He doesn't want you to cope with those things. He wants you to find your all in all in Him. That's not my primary burden here this evening. I want you to see in verse number 38, Jesus says this. He changes directions. I want you to notice this. Verse 37 was, you have a need in your soul, let the water flow inward. Ingest the water and it will meet the need that you have inside. But verse 38 is different. Look at what He says. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, Jesus does not just want our thirst to be quenched. Just like we talked about with comfort, God doesn't just want us to experience God there so that we're okay. God wants us to pass it along to others. And here He's saying, listen, I don't just want you to swallow the water. I want that water to gush through you to all those who have need around you. God wants you to be a hose. He not only wants the water to enter you, He wants it to flow through you. There's just a couple observations I want to make about this here this evening. If you want to be a hose, a conduit, a channel through which Jesus can flow, you got to get connected to the source. Listen, friends, if you're here and you're not on your way to heaven, if you're trusting your works to get you to heaven, no wonder your life is all messed up. Jesus wants to be the one who satisfies the need of your life, but you got to come to Him and by faith depend on Him alone. Not your prayer, not depend on your prayers, not depending on your church attendance, not depending on your baptism, but depend on Him and Him alone. And there's a miraculous thing that happens when you trust Christ alone to save you. You get hardwired, screwed in, so to speak, to Jesus. Jesus, who is the source of all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only source of spiritual blessing you'll ever find. You will not find it in a devotional booklet. You'll find it in Jesus, though. You will not find it in a service, but you may find Jesus in that service, and He's the one who will bless. Listen, mark my words. You may have been blessed in Sunday school or the morning service today. It wasn't me who blessed you. It was Jesus who blessed you. He is the blesser. And the good news is, when you get saved, you get connected to Him, so you have access to His blessing anytime you want it. I don't know about you. That's pretty awesome. But not only do you need to get connected to the source, you also need to get directed towards the need. If you want the water not only to meet your need but flow through you, you need to direct your life towards those who have need of His blessing, of His life, of His gospel. Again, I want you to notice it says out of His belly. I see in that phrase a purposed direction. I'm going to give a dumb illustration. I'll tell you it's dumb at the beginning, all right? So when I grew up in Maple Shade, New Jersey, which is just outside of Philadelphia. And one of the things my dad had that he loved is he had a little tomato garden. We in our family, we loved Jersey tomatoes. There's something about the pollution or radiation that just made them amazing to eat. They tasted so good. Let that tingling sensation in your mouth. But anyway, so my dad had a tomato garden in the backyard, and it wasn't very big. It probably wasn't anything close to a garden by some of your standards, but it was like maybe 2 by 3 foot, maybe 4 foot in the back of our yard. One of my jobs as a teenager was to water that tomato garden. If I didn't water the tomato garden, we wouldn't have any tomatoes. So what I would do is I would go into the backyard, and over to the side, we would have a hose receptacle with one of those hose dollies, you know, with the crank and the hose wraps around it. And what I would do is I would take that hose, put it over my shoulder, and I would pull it as the hose dolly unwinds across the backyard over to where the tomato garden was, okay? So I want you to imagine, here I am doing my chore, doing the job that's been given to me, and I take the spray nozzle on the end of the hose. And imagine if here's the tomato garden, I take the spray nozzle and I do this. I've got a question for you. Am I getting the job done? Why not? Why not? What? Oh, yeah, I sprayed Pastor, and I sprayed a few other people in the crowd, but I didn't direct the hose towards where it was actually needed. This is where surrender comes in. You know, there's a lot of things we could be spending our time with throughout every day and every week. There's a lot of things that we can be doing. We only have 24 hours in every day. We only have 7 days in every week. And yet so often I find we can be so focused on inReach. We can be so focused on getting our jobs done. We can be so focused on ministering to our families. And all of those things are very important. But we can be so focused on reaching inward that there is no time left over to obey our master's command to preach the gospel to every creature. And though we may have a well-watered garden in our home, the community is about ready to die for lack of the water of life. You know, we can spend our time dooting around on our phone, like I said, instead of winning souls to Jesus Christ. We can spend our evenings watching our favorite television show instead of going out and telling people about the Lord. I'm not saying you need to spend all day, every day, telling people about Jesus. But what I'm saying is this, when the time comes, when there is a time that God wants you to go, and we spend our time on other things, friends, you're not getting the job done. So you need to get directed towards the need. And listen, that takes a choice of surrender. That takes a decision of death sometimes. Because I'll be honest with you, when I'm at home at my home church, I don't feel like going out either. I've got plenty to do. I'm a busy person, and you are too. I'd much rather spend the evening with my family than go out and tell people about Jesus. But you know what? There is a sense in which I regularly must die to my own self preferences and say yes to the Lord. I must make the choice to get up. Listen, I've always found the days when you're supposed to go out soul winning are the days when everything goes wrong, right? Right? Those are the toughest days. Those are the days you come home the tiredest. Those are the days you come home to find out, you know, Susie drew all over every single wall in your house. Those are the days when you come home and the toilet broke. Those are the days when you always have all kinds of other things to do. And yet if we can spend our lives and direct our lives towards all kinds of other things, but if we don't direct our lives towards the need, that water will not flow through us to those who desperately need it. I think this is one of the great tragedies of Christian education. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for Christian education, but I fear that sometimes people have gotten so used to being around saved people all the time, they don't even know how to go out and win people to Christ. They don't even know how to go and preach the gospel to people who have need because they spend all day, every day around just Christians. And if you don't make a choice to obey your Savior, friends, the garden's going to die. So you need to get directed towards the need. But I want you to notice something else that he says here. He says, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I don't know about you. There have been many times in my life where I have yielded to the Lord. I have said yes to Him and no to myself. And I've gone out to try to tell somebody about Jesus and to direct my life towards the need. And it hasn't worked out so well. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. I want to go back to this dumb illustration again. I want you to imagine once again, it's time for me to do my chores. So I get my hose and I haul it across the back. And imagine this time I learned that the neighbor does not like me squirting him through the fence. The dog doesn't appreciate it. It's just not getting the job done. These plants are starting to wilt a little bit. And I say, you know what? I'm going to try something different here today. So I take that spray nozzle. And now I learned I'm not going to point it at Annie or Pastor or anybody else. I'm going to point it at the tomato garden. And so here I go. I've got the spray nozzle and I point it and I pull the trigger. What in the world? What's wrong? It's not working. I might get a little drip, but I didn't think it was going to be like that. Huh. Let me say this. You could have two responses to that. I hope you're getting my analogy. You know, you could go out here and you could pull the trigger and nothing happens and say, you know what? I feel really dumb right now. I don't really like this. You know what? It doesn't work. I'm never doing this ever, ever again. Forget this whole water in the tomato garden thing. You could have that response, and a lot of people have. They've said, you know what? Going out trying to tell people about Jesus, it just doesn't work these days. Or sometimes other people, they say, you know what? I'm not going to be one of those quitter Christians. So I'm every day going to do my duty and I'm going to get that hose and I'm going to march over to that tomato garden. I'm going to direct it towards the need. I'm going to pull the trigger and nothing's going to happen. But at least I was faithful. Question. Is that getting the job done? Is it? Oh, you're standing at your post. You're looking like you're involved. Everybody might think you're faithful because God's called us to be faithful, not fruitful, right? And there's a truth to that. And yet, at the same time, if day after day after day after day after day after day, you come out towards the need, pull the trigger, and nothing happens, you might start asking the question, why? Why is the water not flowing? Why is nothing making an impact? Why is this a lead balloon every single time? What's going on? If we take my dumb little illustration here, what could the problem be? What do you think? You know, I didn't think about that, which is a lie. I did think about that. That's why I'm giving the story. So let's say I go over and I think, you know, there is this little blue round thing over here. I wonder if that has anything to do with it. So let's say I go over and I try going, eat, eat, eat. Huh? There's a bunch of boingy streams of water coming out of my hose caddy. That's a good sign. Does your hose caddy does that? Mine always did that growing up. So I'm going to walk back over to the hose and I'm going to pick up the spray nozzle. And you know what? This time I'm going to do exactly what I did before. I'm not changing my method whatsoever. I'm going to take the same hose and the same spray nozzle and maybe even the same stance, okay? And I'm going to use my same finger and pull the same trigger. And whereas before nothing happened, now water flows. My job is completed. And the need is truly met. I've got a question for you here tonight. Look at verse 38. Look at it. What, according to this verse, is the nozzle turn that causes the water to flow according to that verse? What is it? He that what? Believeth on me. You see, the nozzle turn that causes maybe faithful but fruitless ministry from actually accomplishing the work that God sent it out to do, the nozzle turn that causes the water to flow is faith. It's depending on Jesus. Listen, I know you and your church are no stranger to the concept of God dependence, but I just got to say, sometimes we go out expecting nothing. Sometimes we go and we can lean on our own understanding, our own ability. We can go out and we can lean on ourselves. And I want to make this statement, listen, to be surrendered to God but not dependent on His power is to be one of the most miserable people in God's kingdom. Listen, you yield to God and you say yes to Him and no to yourself, but yet you don't rely on Him to do the miracle of the soil, to cause the fruit to burst out of that seed that falls into the ground, and you can die to self and die to self and die to self. But if you don't depend on God to cause the water to flow and cause the fruit to abound, to bring that abundant life, that is miserable. Listen, we can go through the motions and we can do what God wants, but if we don't rely on Him to bring the increase, you know, there's a very big difference between saying, well, God brings the increase, I could be down here with this hose and I could pull the trigger, nothing happens, and say, well, God gives the increase, guess He didn't choose to give it today. And you can blame God for your own stupidity. Sorry, I don't know if kids aren't allowed to say that or not. Listen, if the nozzle turning is what causes the water to flow, if depending on Him is what God says causes the waters to gush through you, and you don't depend on Him and blame God for it, that's kind of dumb. I'm sorry. But listen, we need to go, yes, yield to Him. Go out to where the need is. Direct our life towards the need. And we need to get filled and cause the water to flow by depending on Jesus. And when we totally surrender to Him to yield to His will, and when we totally rely upon Him to give the increase, to cause the waters to flow, to do the miracle of multiplying our loaves and fishes, listen, friends, the result is always supernatural. It's God-sized. I fear churches have gotten used to man-sized ministries. Churches have gotten used to man's results. And so we've settled for what is humanly attainable. We've settled for what man can get done. And we have not gotten on our faces when our ministries have not been God-sized. I remember years ago, I talked to an evangelist. We were having a little bit of a dry time in our ministry. And I remember we had had about 2 or 3 weeks of the war at that time. And we only saw in the single digits of people saved each one of those weeks, maybe 8 or 9. And I was thinking, this is a crisis. This is a major crisis. What's going on? I'm self-evaluating. Lord, what's wrong? What's going on? I remember I was talking to an evangelist, and I remember I said to him, I said, brother, I don't know if you've experienced, what do you do when you're only seeing like 8 or 9 people saved in a week? And the guy looked at me like I just stepped off of Mars. And I'm not saying that man is faithless. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm telling you, when you get used to the fingerprints of God on your life, when you get used to seeing God doing the miraculous, when it stops, when the waters stop flowing, when the blessing stops gushing, you need to step back and say, what's wrong? Listen, there have been several times here this year where I've stepped back and said, God, what's going on? What's going on, Lord? What is it? There have been multiple times here this year where I've thought, well, maybe there's something clogging my hose, right? Call up a pastor, get right with somebody, you know. Maybe there's something that God's been working in my heart. I got, all right, I'm going to say yes to you, Lord. I don't want some lack of surrender to clog up the hose of my life. And I'm not going to preach that point anymore, except to say, listen, friends, we've got to say yes to Jesus. We've got to yield to Him and depend upon Him. How do we depend upon Him? It's not just throwing prayers up in the air, friend, though that's a part of it. It is looking to Him, just like we counted on Jesus to get us to heaven. We need to rely upon Jesus to use us in the harvest fields. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe that looks like for you just taking that step of yielding to actually come out to the Cola Clash one of the nights. Maybe you've never led somebody to Christ and you're convinced that you can't, but I want you to know God can. And so maybe you'll show up and you actually are going to be there in the back during that counseling time. I remember years ago in Indianapolis, there was a lady, she had never led somebody to Christ before, and she was in the back, and the first night she said, she had I think she had a paper bag, and she was hyperventilating. I thought she did. She looked like she needed one. But anyway, she was like, I don't know that I can do it. And she said, I'll just sit in with somebody here tonight. And then the second night, she actually talked to a young lady and actually, for the first time in her life, led her to Christ. And she told that young lady, I want you to know you're my first. And to see the joy of God on her face was awesome. But that never would have happened had she not yielded and relied upon the Lord. I could have story after story I could say, but I'm already over time. Listen, friends, I want you to know here this week, God wants to use each one of you. But you've got to get directed towards the need and filled with God's blessing by faith. Are you willing to let the rivers flow? Your life. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed here tonight? I want to ask you this question. How many of you here this evening would say, you know what, I needed this encouragement tonight? It's so easy to rely on our own understanding. It's so easy to depend upon our own abilities. It's so easy to get distracted by other things. And perhaps you here this evening have recognized you've been living your own life. You've not been yielding to the Lord in this matter of going and directing your life towards the need. You may be doing great at meeting the needs of your family. You might be doing great at meeting the needs of this church. But when it comes to going out into the highways and hedges, you have not been yielding to the Lord. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I do my best to be faithful, but man, I feel like that story you told where I feel like whenever I try, the hose is off and nothing comes. And I know I need to go, not in my own strength, but depending on the Lord. If God has worked in your heart in any way here this evening, what I want to do is this. I want to have an invitation. So I'd like everyone to stand here. Everyone go ahead and stand. And what we're going to do is this. If God has spoken to you here tonight, if God has stirred your heart and your soul, in a moment, the piano is going to play. And as soon as that piano plays, if God has been dealing with you, I want you to do business with Him. Whether that's saying, Lord, I'm going to go out soul winning next opportunity I get, next time you tell me. Whether that's clearing time to be able to yield to the Lord and directing your life towards the need. Whether that's saying, God, I'm done depending on myself. I need to depend on you to bring the increase. However God has dealt in your heart, when the piano plays, I want to urge you to come and to do business with Him. So if God has touched your heart, as the piano plays, you come. Here.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for that challenge from the Word. Brother, God's been working today, stirring in our hearts. It's been a good day in the house of the Lord. I'd like to ask Brother Dan Coburn if you wouldn't mind closing this word.
Father, thank you for what you're doing. this weekend.